Please stand. And if you would please open in the Bible to Philippians chapter 1. You'll find it on page 980 in the Pew Bible. You'll also find it printed out for you in the bulletin. I think it's page 8. You'll find two versions, actually, the ESV and the NIV. I'm going to read from the ESV, the Pew Bible. This is Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul writes, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We pray now that you would please send the Holy Spirit upon us to pry open our resistant ears and hearts. And give us grace, Father, that we might truly hear your word, believe it, Father, obey it, and rejoice in it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this is a favorite go-to passage for me in the Bible. I've preached on this section of Philippians several times. In fact, it was the very first sermon text I had at a previous church, a church called St. John Shaughnessy in Vancouver, Canada, and it's a preaching church with a very strong set of preachers. I was the youngest, greenest, and no doubt least capable, but the pastor, in a moment of bad judgment, let me preach one Sunday morning, and I got into the pulpit, and sitting out there was J.I. Packer. I'll never forget looking out, seeing him there with his notepad open. And it's always stuck in my mind, this passage. It was actually merciful of God to give me the opportunity to preach on this passage, my very first sermon. And it has stuck with me. I've loved this book of the Bible, and this particular chapter has always jumped out at me for so many reasons. As a matter of fact, Dustin and Whitney are here today with Penny. I preached at Dustin's ordination from this passage. Is that right? I think that's right, yeah. I preached over at All Saints Anglican Church. The rector over there is an old friend of mine. I went to seminary with him, and I knew him years and years ago. I've always been a huge fan of Phil Jones. And, of course, Dustin is like a son to me. I'm very, very grateful for Dustin and Whitney. And so when I was trying to think of a passage to preach at his ordination at this beautiful, wonderful church that's doing wonderful gospel work in downtown Dallas, God brought me to this passage, and I tried to preach it. And when I was thinking today, this is the anniversary of a congregational meeting. This is, I think, now my third congregational meeting that I've preached at as your pastor. I was once again led to this passage. I think it's just a passage that brings with it so many wonderful things to share as a one-off sermon to a congregation. As a matter of fact, we have visitors here from Brazil. I've got to embarrass our new visitors from Brazil. Well, I greeted them. They're from Recife, Brazil. And I told them when they get back home to their church in Brazil, they're just visiting here. But when they get back home, I said, extend greetings in the name of Christ to the saints and the overseers and the deacons. I was quoting Paul in Philippians chapter 1. It's a wonderful opening way of thinking about church life. We are a family in Christ. Paul understood himself to be a servant. He and Timothy were servants. And his letter to the Philippians, as with most of his letters, these letters were intended to be presented to the whole church, to all the saints. What a wonderful word. All the saints, agios, hagios, which means set apart, made separate. And Paul intended what he had to say to be shared with the whole church, the saints in Christ Jesus. Because that's really ultimately what makes us one. It's not our shared interest in a particular hobby or that we like to discuss theological topics. Those things may be true. But what makes us one, what separates us out, is our being in Christ Jesus. Whether we're coming from Carrollton, Texas, or any of the Metrocrest communities, whether we come from Brazil, whether we come from a different part of the world, wherever we come from, whether we speak English or Spanish, we've been singing a verse in Spanish every week during Epiphany, specifically to remind us that the family of Christ is not defined by English. The family of Christ includes people who speak many languages. Every language, tribe, and nation will be one day impacted by the gospel. And we will, with one voice in many languages, give praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for that reason, I thought this would be a great passage for us to think about this morning. It's interesting, the unusual bit in Philippians chapter 1, Paul says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, that part's pretty standard, with the overseers and deacons. This is unusual for Paul. He singles out the leaders in the church, the overseers and the deacons, the episkopoi and the diakonoi. Paul wanted to include specifically those who had been called by God to give leadership in the church. And I thought that's a good thing to think about on a day when we're getting ready to elect overseers and deacons. The word overseer, there's some debate about what it means. Sometimes it's translated as bishop. So in the Anglican church, they have bishops as Presbyterians. We see a connection between elders and overseers. We could debate all day about that. But the important thing is that we're going to be electing these people whom God has placed among us. And I got to tell you, I am praying for God to help us be discerning as we select the leaders who will help our church accomplish the mission that Jesus has entrusted to the likes of us. I mean, I'd be tempted to question the Lord's judgment if it weren't the Lord. He knows what he's doing. But what an amazing thing that the mission of Jesus Christ has been entrusted to us. So it is absolutely right, Paul. Thank you for praying for those candidates who we'll be voting for in just a few minutes. We'll be voting for the new elders, the new overseers, the new deacons who will serve the Lord by serving us and helping us to serve others. Church officers, unlike other kinds of officers, their job is not to lord it over people. Their job is to serve people. My job is to serve people in Christ's name. And so Philippians, right at the outset, makes it plain that Paul has this holistic understanding of church life. All the saints and the leaders specifically, what Paul is about to say, he addresses to all of us. So that's the introduction. What does Paul want to say to all of us? Well, I think this is actually more of the reason why I felt drawn to this passage today, because what Paul felt called by God to say, and was in fact inspired by the Holy Spirit to say to the church in Philippi, I believe with all my heart God wants to say to us, through Paul, through me, to all of us. So what does Paul have to say? Verse 3 to 5. First of all, Paul wants to say thank you to God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy. That little expression, you all, there in verse 4 is proof positive that Paul was a southerner. In fact, in this paragraph, he manages to say you all or y'all several times. He was a real southerner. He might have even been Texan. Paul had something that he wanted to say to God about all of the saints there in Philippi. If you remember in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16 records the period just before and the period during which Paul went to Philippi. And let me tell you, it was a wild ride. If you get a spare minute later today, look over at Acts chapter 16. You'll see Paul praying. You'll see Paul interacting with circumstances. You'll see Paul seeking to discern which way he was to go, where God was leading him, where God was closing doors. You'll see when he did go to Philippi in response to the what's called the Macedonian call, a man of Macedonia appeared to Paul in a dream, and Paul heard this man say, help us. And in God's providence, that was the call, the sense of what he believed God was calling him to do. Suddenly he felt the doors open, and Paul took the gospel into Europe. Now, if you're like me and you have European ancestry, about this time, our ancestors were worshiping trees and rocks. A few of them discovered statues. And so Paul was led by this vision that came to him to take the gospel of Jesus, which had first been preached to the Jews, then to the areas immediately around the Jewish people, and now he was taking it to a new continent, the continent of Europe. And the first place he did that was this town called Philippi. Philippi was up in the modern-day area of Greece. It was an area that was very prosperous, a lot of commercial activity. A lot of veterans lived in Philippi. It was an interesting place. Lots of people. It was named after Philip of Macedonia, who was the father of Alexander the Great. It was a city with a lot of history. And this is where Paul went. And if you remember what happened to Paul when he went to Philippi, it was one adventure after another. He went there, and it says that he met a slave girl. By the way, her name was Lydia. I don't know if that was intentional or not, that you knew we'd be preaching on Lydia this morning, Caleb, but well done. Paul went, and he met this girl named Lydia, and she was possessed. And her owners wanted her to stay that way because they made money off of her situation. Paul went and he shared the gospel. I'm mixing up the characters. Lydia was the first person, was a businesswoman. The slave girl was not named Lydia. That's second. The first person he witnessed to was indeed named Lydia, but she wasn't the slave girl. Forgive me, that's getting it out of order. Lydia was a businesswoman who dealt in purple fabric, which was a very rare and expensive and valuable fabric. And so Lydia was the first person that we read about becoming a Christian in Philippi, a woman, a businesswoman. And that's the woman whom Caleb and Madeline chose to name their daughter after, Lydia. Then the second person, as I was getting ahead of myself to say, was this slave girl. And her story was also dramatic. She, unlike Lydia, who had some wealth and probably some social standing, the slave girl was at the bottom of the bottom, and it was her owners who didn't want her to be set free from the evil spirit, and they resisted Lydia, Paul telling the slave girl about Christ. They resisted it. Paul told her, and so she was listed here among those who interacted with Paul and to whom they had the chance to respond to the gospel. And then the third person mentioned in this amazing roller coaster ride of a church plant in Philippi was a jailer who had been put in charge of guarding Paul. This jailer was led to Christ. What an amazing series of events. Dramatic conversions, unusual conversions. A wealthy businesswoman, a slave girl, and apparently a Gentile jailkeeper all turned to Christ in Philippi. Well, flip back to Philippians chapter 1. In this first paragraph, when Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. These were the people that he was thinking of. People like them who represented a broad cross-section. It wasn't a cookie cutter. It wasn't just people who looked exactly alike and had exactly the same background. They very likely came from totally different parts of the world. They very likely had different heart languages. They were people who had come to Philippi and God met them there. Wherever they came from, whatever their background was, God met them there. And so Paul thanked God for the church in Philippi. Well, I've been at MetroCrest for 3 years, and let me tell you, I so relate to how Paul feels. As I look around this room and I think of how God brought all of us together from different backgrounds and different life experiences, different jobs, some different languages, some different ethnicities. God brought us all together. It's a miracle that we see unfolding among us Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. One of the great delights to me is as I see our church growing, it includes young people, it includes older people, it includes people from this neighborhood who've lived their whole life in or near Carrollton or in the MetroCrest area, and people who come from miles and miles and miles away from different continents even, who come together. What a joy it is. You know, today as we have our congregational meeting, as we reflect on God's faithfulness to us, let's thank him that he is drawing people to himself here in our church. Let's thank him for that. Let's be consciously thankful that his Holy Spirit is at work in us and through even us to make his kingdom become what he intends it to be. So Paul, as he always does in his letters, in all of his letters, there's at least a nod towards thanksgiving. Some of the letters, there's more thankfulness than in other places. Some letters you have to look pretty hard. Here in Philippi, it's right front and center because Paul saw so much fruitfulness. And as I look around MetroCrest, praise God, I see so much fruitfulness in you and through you. Among us, it's a great joy. Let's thank God for it. Then Paul turns to verse 6. I am sure of something. That's interesting. Here in the middle of his opening prayer, he pauses to tell them something he is sure of. I am sure of this. What is he sure of? Is he sure of his mission strategy? Paul had a very curious mission strategy. He seemed to go wherever the Lord gave him a heart to go, and it was a little bit unpredictable. Sometimes he felt called to go somewhere, and the Lord slammed the door. Sometimes he felt called to go somewhere, and the door would open, and he would go. What was Paul's missionary strategy? How can we reproduce it here at MetroCrest? That'd be a good thing to study, to maybe when we have time in our care groups, let's think about how did the apostles approach mission? How can we learn from them? But actually, Paul here does not have much to say about his specific missionary strategy, except that what he's about to say undergirds everything he did. No, Paul did not here in the middle of his prayer say, I'm sure of my missionary strategy. He did not even say, I'm sure of you, Philippian church. You're so awesome. I love you guys. I'm so thankful for what God has done through you and by you. It would be understandable if here Paul would say, I thank my God for you, and I am so sure of you. That'd be something understandable to put in this at this point in his letter to the church in Philippi, but that is not what Paul emphasized here in verse 6. What was Paul sure of? And why would he put it in the middle of an opening prayer? I am sure of this, said the Apostle Paul, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That was what Paul was sure of. He wasn't sure of himself and his plans, his strategies, his intelligence, his enormous organizational skills. He wasn't confident in those things. He wasn't confident in an absolute sense in the church in Philippi, as much as he loved them, as thankful as he was for them. He's going to go on and talk about some very serious struggles within the church. They were having some very serious struggles. And let me tell you, every church has struggles. We have struggles. We've lived through struggles, a lot of struggles. We're going through struggles today. We have struggles. This church had struggles. But in spite of those struggles, what Paul was sure of and what motivated his entire ministry was his confidence in he who began a good work, in him who began a good work. That was the source of Paul's confidence. That was the source of his confidence in the church in Philippi. That's the source of his confidence and my confidence and what I hope will be our confidence in this church, that God began a good work here 30 plus years ago, and we can have confidence in him as we lean on him, as we trust in him, as we look to him. Take our eyes off him and all bets are off. Who knows where we'll wind up, but as long as we're looking together at Christ, no matter how many mistakes we make, and we'll make a lot of mistakes, but regardless of any mistakes we make, God won't make mistakes. He will open and close doors as he knows is best for us. He will direct us. He will lead us. He will put divine opportunities in front of us, whether it's slave girls or business women or jailers or whoever it may be. He will put people in our pathways in the confidence that by the power of his Spirit, we can help point them to Jesus. It's never up to us in an ultimate sense, because ultimately God is the one who's at work. God is the one who leads us where he wants us to go. God is the one who teaches us. God is the one we worship and trust, put our hope in. So Paul trusted God. And because he trusted God, he could look out across the church in Philippi and he could say, I'm thankful for you and I am sure of this, that God who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. He doesn't say he'll bring it to completion tomorrow morning. He doesn't say he'll bring it to completion next week or next month or even next year. He says he'll bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. See, the timing is up to the Lord. It's not up to you and me. We will get impatient. We will try to run ahead of the Lord. We will drag behind the Lord. But Paul's confidence was that God, who began this good work, would bring it to full completion in his good time and perfectly at the day of Christ. So he has big picture here. We're so often focused on the one or two little things that we're uptight about or worried about. We're worried about this month's budget. We're worried about whether attendance charts are up or down or sideways. We tend to look at the very short-term issues. And we can obsess and become very troubled and anxious about little tiny things. God looks at the big picture. Now, that's not to say he's unconcerned about the little tiny things that concern us. He is a gracious God. And he knows we get anxious. He knows we worry. And he comes to us in those times and he says, trust me. Well, Paul trusted God. Paul trusted God with his ministry. He trusted God with the churches like Philippi that he was planting. He trusted God with his own life. And this letter, by the way, is one of the letters written from prison. This wasn't written from an Episcopal palace. I just got back from England, and my goodness, these bishops live in fancy houses. You know, Paul was not writing from an Episcopal palace. Paul was writing from a prison cell. But he was sure that God would bring to completion what he had begun. And brothers and sisters, let's grab hold to that with all of our hearts. Let's grab hold to that. Let's trust that. That doesn't answer every question, but it answers the most important questions. Let's put our hope and our confidence in the Lord. Let's trust him. Let's trust God. So Paul thanked God, he trusted God, and finally, verses 9 to 11, he asks God. He does have a prayer. That's the name of this sermon, the Apostle's Prayer. You could also call it apostolic prayer, because I want to suggest to you what Paul is praying here was not only applicable in Philippi, it wasn't only applicable in the Roman province where Paul was when he to the church where the church was that he wrote this letter. It's not only applicable in the first century, it's always applicable. This is an apostolic prayer. We want to pray like apostles, we'll pray like this. You know, I'm so glad Colton's back for a lot of reasons. One reason I'm glad he's back was this morning, a little after 8, he and I and my two grandsons, we went down the hall and we had a little prayer meeting. And we prayed through this kind of thing. We prayed through the specific needs of individual members of the church. That's right, we should do that. And we called out to God that he would empower us to do the work that he wants us to do, that we would be witnesses to Jesus. I think that was the gist of the last part of our prayer, was that we would be witnesses to Jesus Christ. And that is an apostolic prayer, brothers and sisters. That is an apostolic prayer, that we would be witnesses to Jesus. And as we get ready to have a congregational meeting, as we get ready to reflect on the future of our church and the year to come in particular, let me tell you, let us together pray to the Lord. Send your Spirit upon us, Lord. Make us bold witnesses to Christ. Help us to care about the people around us, the people who are different from us, the marginalized, the ones no one else cares about. Give us hearts for those people. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to show the love of Jesus Christ in concrete ways. Help us to collect little items that will help a struggling mom somewhere decide to choose life for her baby. In Jesus' name, let's do those acts of mercy which point people to Christ. Let's pray for that. Let's pray for that today. Let's pray for that in the time ahead. And you know what? As we call out to the Lord, as we look to him, as we trust in him, as we thank him, he will hear our prayer and he will continue to do what he has begun to do among us. You see, there's a cycle here, this idea of thanking God, trusting God, asking God. Thanking God, trusting God, asking God. Thanking God, trusting God, asking God. There's this cycle. And it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And we learn that we can trust God. He answers the little tiny prayers sometimes. Not all the time. But sometimes he answers these little tiny prayers. And that gives us hope and confidence. And we thank him for it. And we're a little more confident today than we were yesterday. Whether he answers it in the way we want him to, or whether, as he did for Caleb and Madeline, he anticipated a prayer they hardly knew to pray about. We grow in our confidence of him. And then we're on our knees calling out to him again. And that's the Christian life. That is growing. That is what it means for a church to grow in an apostolic way. That cycle of thanking, trusting, asking, thanking, trusting, asking. I'm going to be praying that God helps us to do that more and more and more and more here at MetroCrest. So look at the specific things that he prays about. He says, of course, verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me, that you are all partakers with me of grace. This is actually the second time that he's mentioned them being with him. They're his partners. They're his partners in the gospel, verse 5. They're partakers with him of grace. This idea of partnering, the word is sharing or giving. It's what we talked about all through Advent, this idea of pitching in. One of my favorite stories from my family is when my mother was young, her father died at just 40. He was a young man. He died. And in those days, there wasn't much of a social network. And so it was my grandmother, my mother, and two brothers, just the four of them, without a father in the house. They were country people. They lived way out in the country in Mississippi. My grandmother looked desperately for a job. God opened the door for a little job, and she got a job waiting tables. And my grandmother would make her way to go as a widow, a young widow, to go and work to get money for her family. And one of my prized possessions, and it sits in our bedroom, and Leslie's in my room, there's a little box. And this little box, excuse me, they would bring their money that they had gotten that week. And they would put their money in that little box. And it's a little tiny box. And there's some little handwritten notes where my grandmother and my mother and my brothers brought what they had. And they put it in this little box. And they shared it together. It's how they lived. That's the way it was in Mississippi in the late 40s, early 50s. Well, I think Paul is looking back at something like that. As he was a church planter, going from church to church, planting churches, the church in Philippi had been the first among, on that very first day, they had been partners in the gospel. And let me tell you, one of the things I'm thankful for is looking out across this room, people who are partners in the gospel. We don't have a lot. As far as I know, there aren't very many millionaires among us. Certainly no multimillionaires. If you're a multimillionaire, raise your hand and let me know. I'd like to talk with you. But what he's given us is a little group of generous people who love the Lord and love one another and want to do the Lord's work. And let me tell you, the Lord can take that and multiply it in a way that we cannot even imagine. And so Paul knew that about the church in Philippi. And so he loved them. He says in verse 8, the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is what he prayed for this church he loved so much. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Verse 9 is such a powerful beginning to his prayer. It is my prayer that your love may abound. Now, sometimes we have in our heads that church life is kind of like this. There are the churches that focus on love, and there are the churches that focus on knowledge. And so churches are kind of, you know, they're one or the other, right? I remember having a conversation with a colleague of mine a few years ago, and he said, you know, you've got love and knowledge, and you kind of want to wind up in the middle. Wrong. No, that's not the way it is. It's not a spectrum with love on one end, knowledge on the other end. No, what Paul prayed is that love would abound in knowledge. That love would abound in knowledge and in depth of insight, all discernment. That's Paul's prayer, that love would abound in a deepening knowledge and deepening discernment. Why? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with fruit, the fruit that comes through Christ. Love overflowing in knowledge. That's not the way we usually think about it, or at least it's not the way I usually think about it. I think of love as heart and knowledge as head. Paul puts them together and he says this love will overflow, it will abound, it will gush in knowledge. I often enjoy quoting St. Augustine, who very much believed in the apostolic life and the apostolic prayer. This is something Augustine wrote about this topic. He said, unless we love him, we shall never see him. But who can love what he does not know? And what does knowing God mean but beholding him and firmly grasping him with the mind? But then to behold God and grasp God as he can be beheld and grasped is only permitted to the pure in heart. So before we are capable of doing this, we must first love by faith, or it will be impossible for our hearts to be purified and become fit and worthy to see him. Augustine's point, and I think this is essentially what Paul is saying, is that the first fruit of the Spirit is not going to be theological acumen. It's not going to be memorizing this or that. Those things are important. They will follow. There's a place for them, an important place for them. But it begins as the Holy Spirit gives us love. Let's pray for love among us. This is the same apostle who wrote to the church in Corinth that good works, doing the work of the Lord without love is like a banging cymbal. It's just a clanging cymbal. No, what we want to pray for is that God's love poured out upon us in Christ will be poured out in us, to us, and then through us to others. That's the love that abounds. That's the love that brings knowledge and discernment. That's real discernment and real knowledge. It's not simply memorizing something. It's having our hearts seized by something. That was Paul's prayer. I think that's a good prayer for all of us to pray. Lord, seize my heart with love for you. Pour your love into me so that I can share your love with others. Just a turn towards Jesus, which is what repentance is, to turn towards Jesus, is that first tiny step, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit in us that points us towards Christ. And that begins that ongoing cycle. We thank God for that little tiny glimpse of his mercy. We thank him for that. We trust him. And we ask him. We thank him, we trust him, we ask him. And that's Paul's prayer for the Philippian church. That's the apostolic prayer for the apostolic church. And that is very much your pastor's prayer for our church. That this would be the beginning of yet another new year of God working powerfully among us.